Good morning. I'm glad to be here now. And with everything intact, but I will tell you more about that later. In the meantime, you're all looking very puzzled at the screen because there's a word you don't recognize. I don't expect you to recognize the word because I've made it up. Why have I made a word up? You may well be asking. Well, I thought I'd like to be trendy this morning. And so this is a trendy thing to do. Okay, if we just look at the next slide, we have an example of this new trendy practice. It's called meshing. Okay, and what you do when you mesh is when you marry somebody else, two different surnames, instead of the wife taking on the husband's surname, which is the tradition, the latest trend is that you mesh your surnames together to make one new name. And then obviously you get that registered properly by the UK deed poll service. Okay, and here's my worked example here. I'm not sure whether Dave and Abby are here this morning and whether they thought about this or considered it themselves, but this was my thought, thinking of two names that might have gone well and meshed together. We've got obviously David Ginns, as he was, and Abby Hartley, as she was before they married, and they could have been Dave and Abby Hartins, or Dave and Abby Gintley. I quite like those examples. Karen said to me, why aren't you doing it for us? Well, Karen's maiden name was Carter, and obviously you know my name, surname being Sleet, and I didn't think Slater or Sleeter was a name that I'd have liked at all. So I didn't work that example, plus the fact I didn't want to have to pick out a wedding picture of us either, because it's it's 26 years ago now, and you know how 26 years wears on the face. So there you are, there's my example of meshing, okay? So that's with a marriage. Apparently there's 800 people have already meshed their surnames since the beginning of this year when they've got married. So that's the length of the trend that's growing. So what words do you think have I meshed together to make my new word this morning? Any ideas? Doubt and faith. Well done. Doubt and faith. And there we have them illustrated as well. That's my meshed word, doubt and faith, because in our earthly life, they are inseparable. They are inseparable. You can't live this life, I'm afraid, highly unlikely that you can live a life of faith without having doubt. And at times you may think you doubt, but actually you may well be exercising faith in some matters at the same time. And so, in a sense, what we're doing when we're living with doubt and faith, who are inseparable, we should say douth. I forgot to tell you the pronunciation of my word, didn't I? Yeah, and then you could have joined in and used it yourself, so it can then pass into common English vocabulary and maybe make it to the Oxford Dictionary if it's recognised that far. Douth, okay, douth. In fact, I think to help you say it properly, if you're Northern Irish and you say it with a good Northern Irish accent, I think it sounds better that way. So, do you want to practice? After three. Three, douth. I heard one or two saying it, and there were some excellent Northern Irish accents from over here, but that's probably the Walsh's. But doubt, there we are. Doubt and faith, inseparable. We can't take them apart, and we live with them in a kind of tension. Sometimes it feels a bit like a tug of war, one way, and then maybe the other way. You know, as we feel stronger in our faith, so the pull of doubt is less. But sometimes we doubt more, and we feel the pull of faith is weaker. And sometimes we are in perfect equilibrium and the strain is there. There's a tension, and it's a healthy tension to live with doubt and faith that are inseparable, because when we've got them in balance, then we are balanced too. It's the kind of tension that you might get and is used in a suspension bridge. You know, it's very useful, is tension in that scenario, because the bridge stays firm and stable using the forces of tension. And so it's good for us too to keep balance and equilibrium between those two things which are inseparable but may go one way or the other if we come a little bit unbalanced. So let's just start with one side of that equation so far. One half of the dose. Just think for a moment about your doubts. Do you all have doubts? It'd be unusual if you hadn't. And just think about them. They may fit into, you know, a number of different categories. I mean, one thing's for certain. Any doubts that you have haven't stopped you coming here this morning. This place of faith and love and worship. Maybe your doubts are the reason that you have come here this morning, as you try and find answers or find strength for your faith to rebalance that tug of war that may be there between the two, that tension that you feel in your life. Because sometimes when we exercise our doubts, they can lead to our faith being strengthened. And that's why there's a healthy tension between the two. But what kind of doubts do we live with? Some things we can't believe. And I don't know, you're all looking very puzzled at this picture as well. Is that possible? The more you look at it, the more you think, no, that can't be right. And then you look at it again, you think, oh, maybe it is. Oh, and it's one of those. It is an optical illusion that tricks the mind. And you might look at it and you say, oh, I can't believe that, or I doubt that. Or you might, be a Victor Meldrew, mightn't you? And say, I don't believe it. And maybe they're the kind of doubts that we have. But they're not necessarily doubts, are they? It's more unbelief. We can't believe that. And maybe we've closed our minds to that possibility any longer. Maybe we carry nagging doubts with us. You know, those things at the back of our minds that kind of nag at us. All those things maybe we want to ask God when we get to heaven. And they may be anything from the trivial questions why do we have wasps who sting? Doesn't seem to make sense really, does it really? To the bigger questions that we all have that nag and we try and live in tension with. The questions of suffering. Why is there suffering in the world? The questions of natural disasters and their effects. Why do they happen? The full story of what's happened in the earthquake in China is just unfolding, the extent of people that have been affected and injured and have lost their lives. And the numbers, probably as the days go on during this week, will increase, sadly. We wonder, how can that be? And maybe we have doubts about that. Or maybe sometimes we think more personally, because that's what affects us most and we have to live with. You know, why is it that we struggle with life? Why sometimes are things so hard? Why has that happened to me? It's sometimes a nagging question there, isn't it? Why has it happened to us, maybe, when we think about our family situations? I know I've been in that place in my life in the past, struggling. You know, why am I unemployed for this time? Why, you know, do I have to go to hospital and see one or other of my daughters laid in bed recovering from surgery? And why has it happened to them? Why has it happened to us? And it nags, doesn't it? And it tugs you in one direction of that doubt as we get pulled and we begin to have doubts. But those nagging doubts are ones that we often live with and shove to the back of our minds. Jeff Lucas described them like this in the book Seriously Funny 2. He said, most of the time, doubt rumbles rather than roars. The vaguest trembling of the ground I stand on. Distant, irritating, troubling even, but not turbulent enough to create an earthquake that Richter would be interested in. Maybe that's the kind of doubt that you live with. But maybe we feel our doubts are because we feel out of control in our situations. And our worries and our fears cause us to doubt. We feel a little bit hopeless, and we doubt that things could get better or change. Maybe sometimes we're like doubting Thomas. Well, maybe not this one. Although he'd be very chuffed to be... very chuffed to be thought of in this instance. But you probably can't see what he's saying there. He says, I don't think I can. I don't think I can. I don't think I can. Now, apologies to the Reverend Audrey, no longer with us, who originally wrote those books. But I'm fairly sure from my childhood memory, Thomas used to say, I think I can. I think I can, as he was trying to get up an incline. And then when he's made it to the top, having got to the top, he then goes down the other side going, wee, I know I can. I know I can. Maybe we go on that kind of roller coaster with our doubts and our faith as well. But I was thinking about the doubting Thomas we read of in the Gospels. And the most famous passage where we see his doubts evident is in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, and when Jesus, at the end of chapter 20, appears to Thomas. But before he appears to Thomas, Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in them and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. It's like that optical illusion, isn't it? I will not believe. I can't believe until I've seen it for myself. And that's what Thomas was saying. He had to see it to believe it. That was the level of his doubt. And maybe we live with those sometimes. Until I see God answer my prayer in this situation, then I can't believe anymore. It might be a kind of a rock bottom kind of feel that we have. Or maybe we're a person that really likes things to be just so. And then we can have that kind of faith. In the film, Salmon Fishing in the Yemen, for those of you who haven't seen it, I recommend it. Dr. Alfred Jones, who we're going to see in a few moments, is a government fisheries expert. And he's been asked by a businesswoman who acts on behalf of a rich sheikh to help realise the sheikh's vision of bringing fly fishing to the Yemen. Obviously, a dry, hot and desert area. And Dr. Alfred Jones, you know, is sceptical to say the least. We're going to see a clip where he first meets the sheikh at the sheikh's Scottish Highland residence estate. And Dr. Alfred Jones enjoys a little bit of fly fishing with the sheikh before, in the evening, they talk over a meal table about the project to bring salmon to the Yemen. If you've not seen the film, it is worth seeing. All about faith, fish, and there's a bit of a love interest there as well, if you like a good romantic storyline through the middle of it. But the faith of the fisherman who goes out and spends countless hours just to catch the fish. He has the faith that the fish is there, and if he stays there long enough and flicks his fly in the right way, in the right place, then a fish will come and will bite, and he'll be rewarded with his catch. The expert, doubting what he thought might be possible in making the sheikh's dream a reality, is then challenged about his faith, because all he said was, well, it's feasible, but he very much doubted that it was possible. I won't spoil the story for you. You'll have to find out what happens yourself to watch it. But doubt and faith in one man who denied he was a man of faith, but of science and facts and figures. But yet the sheikh proved he was a man of faith as a fisherman. Thomas also, doubting Thomas, was a man of facts and figures. He wouldn't believe until he'd seen it for himself. That was the doubt that he had. He had to see it to believe it. And when we have doubts in our faith, facts and figures are a good place to start, to try and keep or bring the tension back into balance. Jeff Lucas says he sometimes has what he calls a faith attack. A bit like a panic attack, he says. It's a showstopper. We kind of go, ah, what am I going to do now? And sometimes we're like that in our faith when things don't turn out as we expected. I thought I was going to have a bit of a showstopper this morning, hence my comment earlier about glad to be here, because I arrived here in all good faith that the PowerPoint that you've watched and enjoyed so far, I hope, had been saved into that wonderful place in the sky, the cloud, in Dropbox, because that's what I did on my computer, and it was saved, and I played it, and everything was fine. So I came to church earlier to find that it wasn't there. It wasn't in Dropbox. I'd saved it in good faith, and it wasn't there. And it sent me into a little bit of a panic, I have to say. So I then rushed out to go into my car to go home to find that because I'd parked my car on the grasscrete, I was now blocked in and couldn't go home. And I said, So I asked the car park steward, Danny, do you know whose that car is that's parked behind mine? And he said, which one's yours? I pointed mine out. And he said, no, I don't know whose that is. He said, here, take mine. I thought, wow. That's faith. He's willing to trust me with his car. And he thrust the keys into my hand and took me to the car. And I then set off in good faith that I could get home to sort the problem out. The only problem was, I realized as I was driving home that I'd left my house keys in my car. So I was then driving home in the hope that Karen hadn't left yet, and that she was still at home, and that I could make it back and try and sort out the PowerPoint so that you could enjoy it this morning. I got as far as the roundabout at the top of Tag Lane and Tanterton Hall Road, and there, just coming round the roundabout, was a very familiar car with Karen in it. I was in a very unfamiliar car to Karen, so my waving and doing anything else was no good whatsoever. Fortunately, being at a roundabout, I did a full circle and came back. And then had to find Karen to say, can I borrow your car keys? I need to go home. And then when I got home, I discovered the reason for the PowerPoint not being in the Dropbox. Dropbox was not online. It was saved on my computer in the Dropbox folder, but it had not updated Dropbox itself. But thankfully, when I returned at about 10:15. It was fine. Faith tries us sometimes when we have a panic attack or we have a faith attack and something stops us and we think, what am I going to do? We need to remind ourselves of the facts. It's not bad being a facts and figures person when we remind ourselves of the facts that we have in our hands. We remind ourselves of the promises that God has made to us that have been proven through the generations to be reliable and true. And so when we're having a faith attack, we need to remind ourselves, and return to the word, to remind ourselves that God loves us no matter what. And that love is constant. We need to remind ourselves that God said he would never leave us or forsake us or desert us. He is always with us. And that can help restore our faith. We need to remind ourselves of all that God has done for us through Jesus on the cross, in order that the price for our sins and the things that we do wrong and the mistakes that we make and the panics and the worries that we might carry with us sometimes have all been dealt with by Jesus on the cross, who not only died on the cross to pay that price, but was risen to life as a sign to us that this life is not all that we're going to have. We have a future hope and a future promise that is certain, that we can live and look forward to, no matter what struggles or doubts or other things that we might have that might stop us. And the facts are all here. If you're having a faith attack, return to the facts, and your doubt will be in the faith direction as you remind yourself of those facts. But when Thomas finally saw Jesus for himself and was able to touch the wounds that Jesus had there before him, after Jesus invited him to it, Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." That was his response. He recognized that Jesus was there, it was him, and he referred to him as "My Lord and my God. Thomas recognized again who Jesus is. And Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So let's come to that story that Matthew read for us from Luke's gospel of that Roman centurion. All we read in Luke of that Roman centurion of his knowledge of Jesus is that he had heard of Jesus. He'd heard of Jesus. He hadn't seen Jesus for himself. He'd not met Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. He'd simply heard of Jesus and what was happening. And so what does he do? His valued servant is ill, is dying, Luke says. And so he sends some messengers through to Jesus to go and plead with Jesus. Please come. Our master has asked us. He is a good man. He deserves the answer to this because he loves this country. He's a Roman in Israel. He loves the country of Israel, and he has built our synagogue. He's a Roman, not necessarily a Jew, not necessarily a man who's been brought up that way as those locals will have been. But that's the arguments they're making as they come to Jesus, and he's built this synagogue when he's serving Rome. And he doesn't go to see Jesus himself. He sends his friends with a message later. As they're arriving with the servants, Jesus arriving with the servants, drawing near, he sends further friends to say, don't worry, you no need to come. Just say the word, and I believe my daughter will be healed. Just say the word, because I am a man under authority, the Roman officer said, and I know what it is to have authority. If I say to my men, go, they go, and if I say stop, they stop. This was a man that recognized Jesus. Even though he'd not met him or knew him, he'd heard of him. And he recognized that Jesus could do something and had the authority to make a difference. Thomas did so. His response was, my Lord and my God. Jesus' response to hearing of the friend's message from that Roman centurion was that he'd never seen faith so great, even in Israel. So the Roman centurion is an example of great faith, and maybe that doesn't help us feel any better because we're thinking, wow, I haven't got faith like that. But he was the faith of a non-Jew accepting the authority of Jesus to bring healing. That's great faith. But what can we do? What can we do? Well, we need to remind ourselves of the facts. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus has the power over all things. He has that ultimate authority, and recognize that. And it doesn't take a lot of faith for a difference to be made. Luke reports Jesus as saying in an answer to a question that was put to him on another occasion, he said, if you had faith no bigger than a tiny mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree to pull itself up, roots and all, and to plant itself in the ocean. And it would do it. Well, that sounds pretty amazing, doesn't it, really? But it's all metaphors. The mustard seed being a metaphor for something that is really, really tiny, because it's such a speck on a hand. The mulberry tree was quite common, but it was actually a very deeply rooted tree and very hard to dig up or move or take somewhere else. So Jesus is saying with the smallest of faith, you can move the most immovable thing and tell it to go somewhere else. In fact, Jesus is saying, if your faith is in me, there are great things that you can't ever ask or imagine that God can do through you with faith as small as a mustard seed. That's in here. That's one of the facts reported of what Jesus has said that we can take hold of as we seek to build our faith and even that tension, that we don't need to have great faith like that Roman centurion to see God at work. We only need faith as small as a mustard seed. And that can make a great difference. So facts, recognizing the authority of Jesus with a tiny amount of faith can make a difference and help in our living with doubt. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that spring's arrived, aren't you? I think it's here now. It kind of was approaching, and then winter came back, but now it seems to be here again, doesn't it? It seems to have arrived, and yesterday was a glorious, sunny spring day, and really good to see. And the days are getting longer, aren't they? And the nights are getting shorter, and it's getting warmer during the day as the earth on its axis is now closer to the sun, or the northern hemisphere is closer to the sun. It means we're getting nearer to summer, and it means that the sun, when it shines, is also appearing higher in the sky. And as the sun is higher in our sky, as we look at it at the height of the day, then the shadows are getting shorter as well, aren't they? Winter gets a bit dull, we don't see much of the light, and when the sun does shine, the shadows are very long, and we don't like winter, but we love spring and summer, because the sun is high, the weather is warm, and it's bright, and the shadows are short. We often refer to the shadow of doubt, don't we? The shadow of doubt, and when they're long, it's like the balance on that tension is going in the doubt direction. When they're short, the balance on that rope is going in the faith direction. And maybe we're evened out. But what makes the difference to us as Christians in doing that? Well, in the same way that the earth, to have shorter shadows on its tilt, we are closer to the sun. We need to draw closer to the sun in order that our shadows of doubt are shortened and our faith be strengthened. Shadows of doubt are shorter when we're closer to the sun. So our faith, that part of doubt that we have to live with to keep an equilibrium, needs to be strengthened as we accept Jesus and trust him as our Lord and accept his authority. And if we stay close to him, the shadows of doubt will not overcome us, but they will keep us balanced with a constant faith. We will get our rewards. And no matter how small our faith is, God can do a great deal and make a big difference. So how are you with doubt? Which way is tugging? How close are you to the sun? How short are your shadows? Let us pray. Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have revealed yourself in different ways to us, through your word, through our families, through our friends, through seeing you in answered prayer, through hearing you speak. We thank you for all that you have done to build our faith. And even though we might feel it is as small as a mustard seed, you said that's all we need in order for you to make changes in our lives and through us in the lives and in this community and in our relationships with others. And Jesus, there's nothing more than we long for more than to see our faith in you make those changes, that we might become the people that you long for us to be, that we might see the things happening that you said could happen in your name. Help us to keep in equilibrium, to be steady in our faith, not to be overcome by doubt, but to live with doubt and to use it to strengthen our faith as we question you and as we seek to stay close to you. Keep reminding us of those facts and promises that you have given us in your word, and help us to rely on your spirit in faith, that we might know you close and see you at work in and through us. For we ask it in your name. Amen.